you look back on this past year, can you think of someone who you think about, and when you think about them, your first thought is, how could they have done that to me? You know, it's in your craw. It's irritating, maybe even very uncomfortable. Maybe it just angers you when you think about that person. How could they have done that to you? Or can you think of somebody who you did something to, and you find yourself ashamed to look at them? Their glance makes you uncomfortable as you end this year. Well, we're going to consider the betrayal of our Lord by Peter and our Lord's response to that. And these are some good questions for us to ask as we think of his example of what we should be doing. The heart of the gospel for the start of the new year is the title of the message. And I want to remind us that as we begin another year in service of the Lord and end this year, we don't end this year somehow or other on some higher plane of performance that now God accepts us by. It's always the gospel. It's always going back to the truth of the gospel and the heart of the gospel. We're actually hearing this morning the last message in this series in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm sort of uncomfortable ending where I am, but if you remember, about a year and a half ago, I began by preaching on chapter 22, verse 63, the arrest of Christ. At Easter time, we went through the passion of Christ and then his death and resurrection. And then I took it all the way through, even into Acts, as we looked at his ascension. And then we jump back to the beginning of Luke and began to the beginning. So we're actually ending with this message today at the end of this year. And I believe it's a good note for us to end on as we look at this passage, the heart of the gospel. Now, one of the things that I do as I prepare messages is I think about a way to make a statement that brings forth the truth of the passage that's memorable. And I try to have points. Maybe there's 2 points, 3 points, four. If it's a good Calvinistic sermon, it has to have five. A good Baptist sermon has to have 3 points and a joke, they always say, you know. But what I try to do, whatever points are, I try to put them in a way where perhaps they rhyme, they have the same words, perhaps their words turned around, but it's a way to make you remember it, to make an impact and go home with that in your mind. For this passage, for this event in the scriptures, I'm thinking and thinking and thinking, and one statement kept coming to mind. It's a statement that Dr. Jack Miller and some of the members of New Life Presbyterian Church in Jenkintown put together in a tract called "Have You Ever Wanted the New Life?" It's also a prayer. If you go to Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, and they have a card in their bulletin, it's got where you can, and we've used it here at this church as well, where you can write down prayer requests. There's a prayer to pray based upon these very words as well. You see, Dr. Miller wanted to bring the heart of the gospel to the street kids of Jenkintown as God was using him. Some of you were even a part of that church at one time, and you'll remember these words. He said, the heart of the gospel is simply this. You are weaker and more sinful than you ever before believed, but through Christ are more loved and accepted than you ever dare hope. That's the gospel. We are that sinful that we can't even imagine how sinful we are, yet in Christ we are so loved and accepted that we can't even imagine that. And it ought to constantly be before us. That's the gospel. And as we look at this event in Peter's life, that statement, those two propositions really describe what's going on here. And so I'm going to use them, borrow them from New Life Presbyterian Church's tract to give us guidance in this passage. You are weaker and more sinful than you ever before believed. We're going to look, first of all, at Peter in Luke 22. Now, how weak and sinful do we usually think we are? We always say our tendency is to be easy on ourselves and hard on others. For the gospel causes us to be hard on ourselves and easy on others. How weak and sinful do we usually think we are? Well, listen to Peter. Remember when Peter was told by our Lord, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times"? Remember Peter's interaction with our Lord? What did he say to our Lord? "Though everyone else leaves you, I will not leave you. I'll even die for you." Remember that boast? I always think of, there are some bad praise songs out there, and one of them that I always irked me was this one. "I don't care why you've, how's it go? I don't care why you are here. I just came to praise the Lord." It's sort of like, you know, everybody else might be here for the wrong reason, but I'm here to praise the Lord. You know, I always thought, what a terrible song. That's one I never liked. But that's what Peter was saying, right? And we tend to think about ourselves like that. We see people fall into sin. We hear things going on, and we say, "Well, I'd never do that." You know, sort of like the Pharisee standing in the front saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy back there." And what we see in Peter, we see in ourselves. That's how we tend to think of ourselves. We don't think we're that weak. In fact, we see it in Peter when Peter is told to watch and pray. Our Lord says, "Peter, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation." And what does Peter do? He goes and he falls asleep several times. Now, we don't like to admit to people that we go to our devotional time and fall asleep. I'm not a morning person, and it's very easy for me to sit down. And in fact, it's easy for me to sit down and fall asleep anytime now. I ask my wife, but I would struggle with that, to go to read the chapters of the Bible I want to read in the morning, and next thing you know, my head's on the, you know, I'm struggling with that, falling asleep, getting distracted, when we're doing the most important thing that we could be doing. But we don't usually think that of ourselves. We think, I'm strong enough, I don't need to be watching and praying, I don't need to read my Bible every day and pray every day. I've been a Christian for so long, and, you know, I mean, there's whole passages of the Bible I can quote, and, you know. And so we don't think we're as weak and sinful as we really are. And we see that in Peter. Now, the question to ask as we face a new year is, how weak and sinful am I, really? And, you know, the Bible has these propositional statements that are very clear about this, aren't they? Matthew 26, "Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says to us, the body is weak, guess what? The body is weak. Our flesh is weak. We need to take that seriously. How weak? On the very time when our Savior is praying concerning, in the garden, concerning his sacrifice of himself for our sin, they're falling asleep. We struggle with that. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us about our heart, doesn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We don't understand the wickedness of our own heart, the extent of what we are able to do if God takes his grace off of us. Think about how Paul says it in Romans 7. "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have a desire to do what is good, and I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. In the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin." Paul writes that. He has an understanding of his weakness and his sinfulness. And as I said, these are propositional truths. Now, we live in this time of postmodernism where people don't want propositions. They want stories. They want, give me the stories. Don't just give me this flat-out, raw truth statements. And, you know, the Bible has stories in it, but it does also have these statements, doesn't it? In fact, most of Paul's writings are these propositional truth statements that you have to work through as he reasons. But this morning, we see in living color what those propositions say in this event with Peter, don't we? This gives us some details. Think about Peter. We think of him as this rugged, strong, sort of arrogant, boastful, self-reliant fisherman. Anytime you see him in the portrayals of the life of Christ, he's usually a pretty big guy, you know? And we see him in Luke 22 in this passage. After our Lord is arrested, and what does Peter do? Peter pulls out a sword and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest, and Christ has to refrain him from going further, and he's ready to die for Christ there with his sword, and Christ is taken away, and he's taken to the house of the high priest, and Peter follows at a distance. And, you know, as you read the commentators, as they speculate, you know, there's Peter sneaking off in the distance, and there's another commentator saying, everyone else fled, but look, Peter's following him. That's to his credit. The others, no, it's not to his credit. He's sneaking, you know, as you're trying to read into everything that's going on here. But whichever one of those is true, he ends up around this fire in the courtyard, and he sits down with everybody else there. And then somebody looks at him and says to him, about him, this man was with him. Now you read the different accounts, and John gives a whole lot more detail than anybody, but we have this account in all four Gospels. Somebody says, you were one of them who was with him. Now, who is it who says this to Peter, who has just said, if all the other disciples leave you, I won't. I'll die with you. Well, was it a host of Roman thugs? Roman soldiers with their swords at his neck? It tells us that it was a servant girl, wasn't it? And if you read the Gospels, you read that Peter here says, I am not that man. And then he's challenged again a little later, and we're told in one of the other Gospels that that time he swears an oath. And the third time we are told that not only does he swear an oath, he calls curses down upon himself. Here is Peter, this great leader of the church, saying, I swear upon God, upon the temple, that I never knew this man, and if what I'm saying is not true, may God pour down his fire from me, and may he curse me for... You know, get a feel for what Peter is doing here. If you want to see, and we ask, how sinful are we? Here it is in living color. We see it in the passage, the Old Testament passage, don't we, in living color with David. That event with Nathan coming to expose his sin, and the chapter right before it, chapter 11. We read about David. You know, in the time when kings go out with their armies, not David, he stayed at home. He stayed at home, and, you know, I wonder if he stayed at home because he knew that every once in a while Bathsheba was going to be bathing. And there's David, that great king, who's committed himself to serve God as the most godly king of Israel. And he looks and he lusts, and then what does he do? He uses his power to get that woman. By having her husband put on the front lines that he might be killed by the enemy. And then what does he do? He covers up the affair by having her husband murdered and then bringing her into his throne and marrying her and saying to the whole nation, what a wonderful king I am to take care of this widow who's the wife of one of the heroes of our army. That's David in living color. And here we sit and we ask, how weak and sinful am I? We're that weak and sinful. Now, we don't happen to be the king. We don't happen to be one of the 12. But we are that weak and sinful wherever we are, in the areas where we have influence and where we serve Christ. Think about in the passage that was read, David says what? That man should die. You know, he's correct about the judgment that's demanded upon somebody else. And isn't that how we are so often? How quickly we are to see what others have done wrong and say, this is what they deserve? Not ever thinking what we deserve? We see Peter's sin in stark living color here. And what is Peter's sin? What's his particular sin? Well, it's pride, isn't it? A pride that led to prayerlessness and then leads him to recklessness. Even as he follows our Lord and he finds himself in this situation where he's too weak to stand, perhaps he should have went and hid like everybody else. Isn't that so often our sin? Pride, prayerlessness, recklessness, being where we shouldn't be, where we're not strong enough to be. And so as we look at this incident, we see ourselves. And we need to ask a question about this. It's a question that is asked by those who study this gospel. Why isn't this event hushed up? Why did it get? It's you know, if you were writing the gospel and you were, would you put this in there? If you're writing about the history of the church, the very beginning of the church, Peter, the rock upon whom the church will be built. Why isn't this hushed up? Why did it get in there? And what is even more telling is how it got in there. There's early church fathers whose writings we have, and we have a few statements by one of the early church fathers called Papias. And there's a little fragment that we have that he has written about how we got the Gospels. And he talks about who wrote the Gospels and when they wrote them and how. And he says this about Mark's Gospel. He said, Mark's Gospel is nothing other than the preaching material of Peter in Rome that was written down by Mark. Mark is the first of the Gospels written as far as we know. And the others were written later. But in that very first Gospel, based upon the teaching and the preaching of Peter, is this account of Peter's betrayal. Peter made sure it was in there. And I think there are several reasons, and one of the reasons is to show that in the church, everyone's a sinner. The only one who has not sinned is our Lord Jesus Christ. From the earliest apostles on down, we are sinners, fighting with sin. We have an enemy. And I think another thing is to show us that in Christians, honesty is not the best policy. It's the only policy when it comes to our weakness and to our sin. You see, every time you or I pretend that we don't know him, we deny him, just like Peter. And this is a good thing for us to think about as this year is ending and a new year is beginning. Let me ask you young people, you teenagers who claim to know Christ, what happens when you're with your friends, you're out among there, and the subject of Jesus or Christianity comes up? Do you find yourself embarrassingly silent? Do you find yourself at work not speaking when you should speak? And I don't mean that you always stick your nose. That's, I think, the worst way to witness is when two people are talking, and all of a sudden you jump in and pontificate and then walk away. One of the most powerful witnesses that we have is as we live and love people, they come up and they say to us, what do you think? And then there's that tremendous opportunity to tell them as they've asked. But, you know, when somebody has turned to you and say, what do you think? Well, you know, I'm not a fanatic, you know. And I had a PCA pastor tell a story about one time they were in a restaurant with some friends, and there was a friend with them who was in some type of Christian work, and they went to eat, and they sat down to eat to pray, and, you know, a couple of them, like, embarrassed and sort of went, Lord, you know, like this. And this guy saw this, and he got disgusted by it. And he gets down on his knees in the restaurant, and he goes, Almighty God, we thank you for this food for which our brothers are ashamed to thank you. And he's praying in a restaurant, you know, just shaming them, you know. But think of the times when we deny him. That's the bad news, isn't it? But the gospel's good news. And it brings us then to the second part of that statement in the New Life Tract, and that is, but. It's like that now in the scriptures where it's presented, and then, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Paul in Romans 7 talking about how the things he wants to do, he doesn't do, and he comes in, who will deliver me? And then he speaks of the work of Christ. But through Christ, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dare hope. Now let me ask that same question about this truth. How loved and accepted do you usually feel at the time of such a fall? Think of Peter in verse 62, and he went outside and he wept bitterly. Would have tapped Peter on the shoulder and said, Peter, how loved and accepted do you feel right now? Think of David in Psalm 51 after he had sinned. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. That's how he felt. He felt that God had cast him away, that God had removed his Spirit from him. When we sin, we grieve the Spirit, and the Spirit's influence is drawn from us, and we get that sense of abandonment, don't we? Think of the prodigal son as he went out into the far country, blew his money, partied with his buddies, and when he ran out of money, they all abandoned him and he had to get a job feeding pigs. It says he came to his senses. And he said, you know, the people who work for my father are eating better than me. At least they have the husks of the pigs to eat. I will set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. How did he feel? Did he feel loved and accepted? He felt that if he went back, the only thing he could ask for was the job of the slaves, but at least he'd get fed. That's how he felt. And that should be how we feel when we sin. It's been created such a lowest common denominator Christianity in America to be seeker-sensitive and user-friendly that somehow or other we don't want to make people feel too bad. You know, Robert Schuller would say that when people would talk about total depravity and loss, oh, I hope that you don't preach that to your people. That's what he would say. They know already those things about themselves. They need positive stuff. We are that sinful that though we know it, we'll deny it and we'll accept the lie. So how loved and accepted do you feel at the time of a fall like this? We ought to feel just like Peter. It ought to make us weep bitterly when we fall into sin, betray our Savior. And if that's not our case, then we ought to weep bitterly about that sin and pray that God would give us that commitment and love for him. But we'll end by asking this question, then how loved and accepted are you? And again, the propositional texts, you know, raw data, tell us, don't they? 1 John 4, this is love, that we loved God and that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, how we ought to love one another. It tells us how while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much we are loved. Paul says it in Ephesians. Praise be to God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then listen to this. To the praise of his glory, to the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We are loved and accepted. And we're told that. But in John 21, we see it again in living color, don't we? We see Peter and the other disciples, and Jesus come among them. They just finished eating. And I wonder if through that whole meal, Peter was just trying to not let the Lord get his eye. Think of how he felt. I don't know if you ever heard the song, but when in the first church that I pastored, Souterville, the larger of the two churches, they used to get a lot of these musical evangelists in. And they used to get a family in called the Watchmen, the Abraham brothers and their mother. And they were really good musicians. In fact, I think Tink Abraham works professionally up high in the Christian music world. And one of the brothers, Ken, has written some books. In fact, he wrote that book about the man on that plane, the airline that crashed. And so they're still serving the Lord. They used to sing a song called "He Is Alive." And I don't know if you ever heard that song. It's about Peter. And how Peter is just depressed and ashamed and what's going to happen. And he's hearing that Jesus is alive and he's going to have to look in Jesus' eye and meet him again. And it's an emotional song, a very moving song about this very event. And our Lord addresses Peter in front of everybody. And he says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" He says it three times. And each time Peter says it, he says something to him. You think about this. How much is Peter loved and accepted even after this fall for the sorrow of his sin? Here's a man, unlike Judas, who denied Christ and betrayed Christ, and he was an unregenerate man who ran out then and committed suicide. But here's Peter seeking to be restored to his Lord, and Christ says to him, "Peter." And what he doesn't say to him is, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says yes, and he says, "Good. Then I want you to, sweep the floors after we're done. Peter, I want you to, be a doorkeeper in the church. Peter, you lost your place as an apostle. Now you're going to be the janitor." He doesn't do that, does he? He says to Peter over and over again, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter, I restore you." We see this, don't we, in David? And every time I read this statement, I'm amazed by it concerning David. As in 1 Kings 15, it says this, "In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijah became the king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 years. His mother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. And he committed all the sins of his father that had been done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his forefather, had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." How loved and accepted was David? To even have it said of him, he committed adultery and he committed murder, and he confessed that sin, and he was forgiven, and he was accepted. And he's listed as one of the kings who was faithful. How accepted was the prodigal son when he came to his father and said, "I want to be one of your slaves." And his father said, "No, you get the robe and you get the ring and we're having a feast because my son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. He's a son." And when God restores us and accepts us, it's to sonship again. We are sons. We are his children. Now, I'd issue a word of caution. Does this mean there are no consequences for our sin, no lasting repercussions? Well, remember David? Remember what he was told about the sword not departing from his house, about that child dying? Sin can leave scars and put us in a life of hardship and difficulty. And I'll testify to that. I say, if I could have one wish before the Lord, I wish I'd been raised in a Christian home like my wife. with a wonderful Christian marriage and loving Christian uncles and aunts and cousins who every year celebrated Christmas and Easter and celebrated those holidays based on what they really want. I wish I had been raised like that. Because of the way that I was raised and the world out of which I was saved, there are struggles and things that I deal with, and some of you here know what that's like. So we must never think that somehow or other, because Christ forgives us and fully accepts us back, that there aren't repercussions. In fact, there are sometimes repercussions such that it ends service in the church. It does change our whole lives. All of us probably know relative or somebody who just made a stupid mistake, sinned, and for the rest of their life, it impacts them and their whole family. So we must never forget that. But also never forget that Satan would want to tell us that those repercussions and those consequences are the result of God's rejection of us rather than his acceptance. So let me end by making this application. As we think about it, there is a purpose in these falls, is there not? First of all, they remind us of how weak we are. They drive us back to the cross. And they remind us that Christ is praying for us. And that though we may fall on the deck of the ship, we won't fall overboard. Peter, I prayed for you. And after you've fallen and you've been restored, strengthen your brothers. And I think that's the other application we have to remember about this thing that I've gone through, this fall that I've experienced. It's good for me and it's good for the church. Think about this account of Peter's fall and Peter's restoration. For 2,000 years, this account has been comforting the saints. And I want to say to you who are here and don't know Christ, you might think you don't want to come to Christ because he is hard and he demands hard things of you. I would ask you to look at him here, forgiving and restoring and giving back Peter his life. And that's what he will do if you come to him. It won't be hard. It'll be a joy. Doesn't mean that there won't be struggles and hardships in the Christian life, but serving him is a joy. So, can you think of somebody this year who you don't like to think of? Because when you think about them, you think, how could they have done that to me? Think about our Lord and his passion and what was done to him. And when you think about something that you've done to somebody else, and you think, how could I have done that? Think about Peter. Let's face this new year with these wonderful truths from the heart of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and if we all would talk among ourselves, we would say, yes, this account of Peter's denial and this account of Peter's restoration have been a comfort to me many, many times in my Christian life. We pray, Father, that we will never forget this wonderful truth, that we are so weak and sinful, it's more than we can really know. But thanks be to God that through Christ we are more loved and accepted by you than we could ever hope. May the truth of the gospel encourage us as we end this year and begin a new one. May it sustain each of us as we will face temptations and by your providence and ordination, terrible falls that will be used by you to keep us on our knees, to warn the church, and to encourage the church. And we pray, Father, that we might forgive those, truly forgive those who've sinned against us, and get them out of our craw. Start to pray for them to be blessed. And when we think of those things we've done to somebody else, may we seek them out and ask them to forgive us as we begin this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.